If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for another installment of Ask Dr. John. Now, before we go to Dr. John, some of you are asking on Facebook, are you going to do more on this topic of white magic? The white magic of evangelicalism. And the answer is yes. In fact, after I got off the program yesterday, I sat here doing more research on it, and I was shocked at what I uncovered. I kind of had an indication, because I just thought she was that way. Her, the she being Alice Bailey, might indeed have written about white magic, because she was always seemingly trying to mix the occult with, quote, Christianity, which is not suggested that one do that, and the thought that it's still Christianity is not the case. But I thought, you know, I bet Alice Bailey wrote about white magic, and sure enough, she wrote a whole book about it. And I found out some more interesting things and some more scripture that I found that addresses the issue on this topic of white magic. And if you're not familiar with what white magic is, very quickly, it is the opposite of black magic. It is when people take, my own definition, I mean, there are some definitions out there, but I think the best way to describe it biblically is when you take the doctrines of demons and you mix it with Christianity. That's white magic. Of course, it ceases to be biblical Christianity when you do that, but when you take the doctrines of demons and you wrap them in twisted scripture, that's white magic. That'd be one definition. And we received phone calls yesterday from folks that have practiced black magic and indeed have comments on our Facebook page from people who have been into this and, again, who thought the program was spot on, and some others saying, I want to hear more about this and what the Bible says about this. And I found some more theologians writing and speaking on this in years gone by. And I think it's going to be something that is increasingly done as we move toward the tribulation, and there is the man of perdition that is unveiled, who will be doing counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders under the direct control of Antichrist, but he'll do it with a religious facade, a religious camouflage, if you will. And it will be a brand of white magic, that's for sure. So I think there's a lot of interest in how is the culture in the world being prepared to accept such a time. So I'll be doing some more research, and I'm already doing more research that I'm eager to share. It helps us to understand what's going on in the world from a biblical perspective, and that's our goal. Well, with someone that helps us to understand the world and the issues of the day from a biblical perspective is our friend Dr. John Whitcomb. He'll be 91 this month. When are you going to be 91 in June here, Dr. Whitcomb?
God willing, June the 22nd. Appreciate your prayer that I'll survive until then.
Well, I hope you survive after that, too.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
We hope to keep interviewing you in July and August and September. All right, well, we've got a long list of questions for you that you've sent in. We were a little short on questions, folks, so I had to implore you to send in questions, and thank you for doing that. If your question isn't on this list, we will endeavor to add it to the list next time, but keep them coming. I'm sure we haven't exhausted all your theological questions, have we? And so always keep them coming to us at info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com, and put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. All right, here's the first one. What happened to people who died before Jesus died on the cross?
Well, praise the Lord. They will be in heaven with us during the coming kingdom. The interesting point, however, is this. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, tells us that they will rise from the dead not at the time of the church, which could be at any minute. The church could be raptured any moment. 7 years later, at the second coming of Christ in glory with the church coming down to the earth, we read this statement, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark upon their forehead, on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you see, they will wait in God's mercy until the actual second coming. After the tribulation, they will be resurrected with glorified bodies. And what are they going to do? Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So praise God for that promise. Everybody, all the way from Adam and Eve, down, of course, to John the Baptist and those who died just before Jesus ascended to heaven and the church was created on the day of Pentecost, Acts 1 and 2. Those will be raised at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the thousand-year kingdom.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. And by the way, his website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. Well, here's the next one. Please explain Philippians 2:12, and that reads, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And let me just say, that is one of the verses I dealt with, one of the 42 twisted scriptures I dealt with in the book Twisted Scriptures, Twisted Theology. If you want the answer to this in writing, you're going to get it here in a minute from Dr. Whitcomb, but if you want it in writing, I did a treatise on that in that book along with 41 other twisted scriptures, and you'll find that resource as well on our website at worldviewweekend.com in the bookstore. But Dr. Whitcomb, this verse is often used for people to say, oh, you got to work out your salvation. You got to earn your salvation.
Well, that's a terrifying statement. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How can I work out my salvation? Well, praise God. Listen to the next verse. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, we have a cooperation program here. We have a synergism. God working in us, with us, through us. So you see, it's not one-sided here. That's the point we must emphasize over and over again, that God requires that we do something, and he does something, and we're working together, and there's something great happens. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, listen to the great commission that Jesus gave to the church. That's all of us. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Wow. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ooh, listen to this one. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You say, Lord, I can't do that. Go all over the world and bring these people into the full understanding of what the church is, the body and bride of Christ. Answer, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not just me. It's you, in me, we, I, you, together. And I say, Lord, thank you for including me somehow in your mysterious program for reaching the ends of the earth. God could do the whole thing all by himself. He can do everything all by. Why does he use us or angels to do anything? That's one of the amazing things of the Bible, that God enlists us and strengthens us and illumines us and teaches us and protects us and guides us as we seek, with his help, for his glory, to do his work.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, thank you. And here's the next one. My 10-year-old niece wants to study the book of Revelation. Is there a study book in Revelation written for younger ones?
Oh, my, what a challenge that would be.
Yeah.
I said to my wife yesterday, dear, here's your assignment this summer, to write a commentary in the book of Revelation for children. By the way, we have 6 children, 17 grandchildren, so we'd have quite an audience. But listen to this. Here's your answer. If you carefully read the book of Revelation and come to an understanding of its basic teachings, God can enable you to teach your child the basic truths of the book of Revelation. Now, that's not an easy assignment, is it? No, because the book of Revelation, you remember, is the capstone of the whole Bible. It assumes, takes for granted, presupposes that you have mastered the first 65 books, and the book of Revelation is the capstone for all that precedes it. In other words, God is saying to mothers and fathers, not just with 10-year-old children, how about 5-year-olds or 4 or 3? Yes, teach them the things that God has taught you in words that they can understand. Pray for that child, that young person. And that's a challenge for every Sunday school teacher, isn't it? Not just mothers and dads. And I say, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do to teach others also, as you have taught me, on the level that they exist in their relationship to you as believers. Praise God for that assignment, that challenge.
Absolutely. When the rapture happens, will children be taken up? What about those with mental disabilities? Now, this one we've gotten a few times, but it's one I'm sure a lot of parents question. So we'll answer. Go ahead, Dr. Whitcomb.
Yes. Well, praise God. God has a special plan for children, doesn't he? Matthew 18:3. I love this, don't you? Jesus said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child as my name receives me. And then Matthew 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, now listen carefully, their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 14, thus it is not the will of my Father, of your Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And then we skip over to chapter 19, verse 14. Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. Now listen, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so I say, well, thank you, Lord. At the rapture of the church, the children go with us. They'll be glorified. And I say, what a wonderful, blessed promise. What an assurance that is, that God is not unmindful. What about those with mental disabilities? Well, God knows when such a child is spiritually responsible. And I say, Lord, you're so gracious, you're so kind. You would never abandon any child or any grown-up who is mentally a child to suffer the things that are to come for unbelievers. So that would be the basis for my hope, my confidence, my assurance that when the rapture happens, which, remember, could be today, children will go up with us to meet the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And folks, if you want more information on this topic, I don't deal with it in the context of the rapture, but I do deal with it in the context of the age of accountability, children who cannot discern their right hand from their left hand, good from evil, and the scripture that is talked about in regard to that, as well as verses that deal with how God feels about young children and infants, such as saying to the children of Israel, you are putting my children in the fire. You are sacrificing my children in the fire to Molech. Other verses in relation to what happens to children and babies and young children when they die. If you want to watch that, it's available right now at WVWTV.com. WVWTV.com. What happens to children and babies, young children and babies, when they die? And the same scripture that's being used as to why they will not face judgment or the wrath of God, why they are given a special dispensation of grace, which, by the way, you've been given special grace too if you're a believer in Christ and repented of your sins, but why they're given a special grace, I lay that out from the scriptures, and you can really take those same verses and apply it to why they will avoid the tribulation, which is in part the wrath of God on earth. So that resource is available for you at WVWTV.com. We'll be back with more Ask Dr. John.
Check out the new Situation Room at situationroom.net/join. We spent months rebuilding the world's premier on-demand biblical worldview radio and television network membership page, and you're going to be amazed. Check it out right now on your computer, iPad, or smartphone, and see just how amazing the new Situation Room looks and how it's organized with a universal player, powerful search engine, and nearly $60,000 in on-demand radio and television content. You also have access to numerous ebooks, audiobooks, PowerPoint presentations, and transcriptions. If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, Erwin Lutzer, Usama Dakdok, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to the Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Welcome back. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. I hope you're making your plans now to consider joining us for Contend 2016. I hope you're marking your calendar now. Contend 2016 will be our third annual Contend Conference, free, completely free for high school and college students. Not only is it free, but we oftentimes, the last 2 years, we're planning on it the third year, give them free books. We give them free books to take home to keep building that theological apologetic library. We plan on doing that this year. And it starts this year on December 31st. That's right, New Year's Eve at 6 p.m. New Year's Eve, 6 p.m., December 31st, and then we will go all day Friday and half day Saturday, be done by noon on Saturday so they can start their trek back home. Young people drove from California, Colorado, northern Minnesota, New Jersey, New York, all over the place. Some flew, a lot of them drove. It was absolutely amazing. And we're going to have some great speakers again this year. We're working on a few new speakers as well as some of the favorites the young people like. But we're working on some new speakers as well. But I want to go ahead and give you the date. We'll have a new website up very shortly for you to actually start registering. But I want to go ahead and make sure you know the date, December 31st at 6 p.m., and then all day on Friday and all, half day on Saturday the 2nd. And I hope you're making your plans now to join us for Contend 2016. Dr. John Whitcomb is our guest of WhitcombMinistries.org. All right, here's the next one, Dr. Whitcomb. After the rapture occurs, we will have glorified bodies during the Will we have glorified bodies during the tribulation? Will our bodies change again for the millennium when we will be back on earth?
Well, the answer to that first part is very easy, isn't it? When the rapture occurs, we will have glorified bodies, not only through the tribulation, but forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive, we Christians, by the grace of God, shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds, that's clouds of glory, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that glorified body, of course, can't be lost or changed. So the question then, the second part of the question, will our bodies change for the millennium when we come back to the earth? No, we'll still be glorified. We can't be unglorified or deglorified once that tremendous, miraculous, glorious event takes place, glorification. It can't be reversed or canceled or postponed or changed anymore. So we say, well, thank you, Lord, and my, what a change that'll be. Of course, we are so thrilled at all these verses, like 1 Corinthians, passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that tells us what's going to happen. My, you're familiar with this one. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep. That's the sleep of death. But we all should be changed. Really? Yes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised imperishable. See, we can't ever lose it, and we should be changed. And then it goes on to tell us how this is going to be permanent for the glory of God, and we will serve him during that thousand-year kingdom with a glorified body. Praise God for that promise.
Absolutely. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. If the way of everything will turn out is already known by God, why should we pray for things like healing and recovery?
All right. Hey, that's a challenging statement, isn't it? Listen to this one. Jesus said something that just is so astounding about this. John chapter 6, verse 37. Listen carefully. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Really? You mean we have no choice? You mean the elect are all chosen by God and we have no choice at all? Oh, wait a minute. Listen to the last half of the verse. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, wait a minute. Is salvation predestined? Yes. Do we have a choice? Yes. We say that's a contradiction. No, it's an apparent contradiction. It's a theological antinomy. And the Bible tells us some things about this that just are absolutely astounding. Now, you won't be surprised, will you, dear friends, if I share with you something that God taught me many years ago about this. That God is greater than we are. He knows more than we do. And I say, well, listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to this statement. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed to us and to our sons forever that we may observe all the words of the law. The things that have been revealed belong to us and our sons forever. So some things God does not explain to us, they're secret. Some things he has revealed to us, that's in the Bible. But we are not knowledgeable about everything. We're not omniscient. You say, really? Well, listen to Isaiah 55. Boy, what a challenge this is to our pride, our arrogance, to think that we can figure out these antinomies, these apparent contradictions in God's will and his way. Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You mean God is more intelligent than we are? God knows more than we do? Yes, he says, trust me. I know exactly what I'm doing. And God does things that are perfect, gracious, loving. And we say, God, help me by your Holy Spirit to be humbled, to realize that I don't know everything that I want to know. I don't need to know everything. And so I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who knew a tremendous number of things that perhaps we'll never know. But the Apostle Paul himself said this. Romans chapter 11, listen to this, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now listen, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has not known the mind of the Lord? Well, Lord, I don't know anybody in this earth that knows that. Or who became his counselor? Are we to tell him what's right or what's wrong? And wait a minute. Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. All things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so, friends, you know, we say, why should we pray for things like healing and recovery if everything's known by God? Are you ready for this? Because he told us to. He told us to. He said, you just do what I tell you to do, and I'll do what I'm going to do, and we're going to work together on this, and you will discover that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. we're called according to his purpose as we, in humility, say, Lord, you know what you're doing. Teach me what I'm to do. And someday you will show me what I need to know. Thank you, God.
All right, here's the next one, Dr. Whitcomb. A believing friend of mine just married a non-believer. She was counseled by the pastor, elders, family, and friends not to rush into marriage with this person. I still want her friendship. However, I cannot congratulate her. What is your scriptural counsel?
Well, I'm thankful to say that the Apostle Peter, who had a wife and who understood what God's plan was for marriage, said this, 1 Peter 3:1. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, unbelievers, they may be won with what? With proof, argument. No, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see, God is aware of these situations. Mixed marriages, we call them. Husband, unbeliever, the wife, a believer, or the reverse. So if this lady wants to maintain a friendship with this friend who married an unbeliever, she should counsel her to do what God says she should do for an unsaved husband. Graciously, patiently, prayerfully, lovingly, share the gospel as God gives you opportunity, not overwhelming the loved one arrogantly. And I say, well, Lord, that's not easy. Well, of course not, for friends. Listen to this in verse 4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And I say, well, Lord, I think I see what I should do for my friend. Maybe my child married an unbeliever. What do I do? Pray that I can help the believing member of that mixed marriage. Be gracious, patient, loving, God-honoring. And God can use that testimony to attract the attention of the unsaved partner and lead that one to the Lord. And friends, we all agree, don't we, that's not an easy situation, no. And I'm so thankful for that promise that God gave us, you remember, in his word, that we know there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is able, through the temptation, to make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So I say, Lord, help me to check with you on the way I come across to friends who are in deep trouble, whatever that trouble may be. In this case, a mixed marriage. May God help us. Hmm.
Dr. Whitcomb, here's the next one. Recently I heard a preacher say that Paul had to have been married to be part of the Sanhedrin. He hypothesized that perhaps Paul's wife had left him after his conversion, which could explain why he held singleness in high esteem. What are your thoughts on this?
Okay. Number one, I have been told, I haven't made a deep study of this, that at the time of the New Testament, that was not a requirement in the Sanhedrin. That came later. But in any case, whatever the situation may have been in Paul's life, he came to realize, didn't he, that there was something important about a marriage. Now, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, as Paul begins this discussion. All right? Paul says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, that's Peter, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? In other words, don't we have a right to be married like all these others that I've mentioned here? You really, isn't that amazing? All the apostles, who's Peter, doesn't it? And the brothers of the Lord, of course, are the half-brothers of Jesus. I say, well, that's an amazing thing. But here's the big one. Here's the big one.
Hold the big one. Hold that one right there. We'll get that on the other side of the break so we can fully take it in with our guest, Dr. Whitcomb. Craig, what was the name of your last book?
Don't Bank on It.
Don't Bank on It. Now, folks, if you call this number today, 1-877-864-1072, you not only get a free CD, DVD, and reports, but Wes Peters set it up, Craig, that they can get a free copy of your book, Don't Bank on It.
Yeah, you bet. And, you know, Don't Bank on It, the byline of the book is The Unsafe World of Banking in the 21st Century. People are not going to believe this. It reads like a novel. It doesn't read like a nonfiction book. So what we did was we went back and we added 40 pages of footnotes with small print. We got it down to 28 or 29 pages, where we footnoted everything we said in that book. Because if I took the footnotes out of that book, Brannon, You'd think it was a science fiction novel. Not only will they get the DVD, but if they get the book and you check out my footnotes and you read that book with an open mind, here's two things that are going to happen. Number one, you're going to understand everything that there is to know about modern banking and how vulnerable you are. Number two, you're going to know that it's documented. Number three, most importantly, you're going to know what to do. What if their computer made a mistake? What if the guys had hacked the Sony computers and the JP Morgan computers and the Target computers and the Home Depot computers? And I can go on and on. What if they went in and hacked that bank to where they didn't take any money, but they just messed the numbers off? They just took a zero off everything. Guess what? They're not going to make good on the check till they can figure it out. Have you prepared for that eventuality? If you haven't, I suggest you think about what would happen if that happened.
1-877-864-1072 to get the book, Don't Bank on It by Craig Smith, as well as the DVD and the report, so you can understand the diversification of precious metals, gold and silver. 1-877-864-1072, 1-877-864-1072, or you can go to the website, worldviewtimes.com. Look to the bottom right-hand side of the page. You'll see a banner for Swiss America. Click on that, fill out the information, get it the same way. You not only get a free CD, DVD, and reports, you can get a free copy of Don't Bank on It, 1-877-864-1072. Welcome back. Dr. Whitcomb is our guest, and his website is WhitcombMinistries.com, WhitcombMinistries.com. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, pick it up right there where you left off. You were getting ready to say the big point of this is, and we stopped you right there, so pick it up right there.
Right. Of course, the question, friends, did Paul have a right to be married, or was he married before and his wife left him after his conversion or so forth? The main point is this. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, I think that it is good in view of the present distress that a man remain as he is, that is unmarried. Question, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Don't talk about divorce. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Really, what do you mean, Paul? What's wrong with getting married? Well, here's the big one. Here's the big one. He said, if you should marry, you have not sinned, but you will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And what do you mean, Paul? Here it is, verse 35. I say this for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You see, friends, when Paul wrote these things to the Corinthians, he was in constant turmoil, being beaten, tortured, stoned. He had no rest. Under what circumstances could a wife endure that with him, with her husband? You see, that's the point. It was a time of special distress. And I say, well, Lord, isn't that true of all of us all the time? Yes, to some extent or other. And I say, well, Lord, help me to realize that some of the greatest missionaries in the world have been single people. They have set aside the joy of marriage because of what? The stress, the uncertainty, the difficulty, the threats to one who is carrying the gospel to difficult parts of the world. This is hard to pontificate on, isn't it? For instance, we can't tell a person, no, you may not get married, or, you know, we have to be careful here. And I say that God told Paul to tell these people that under the present distress, it's better not to marry. And I say, oh, Lord, help me to understand what you mean by what you said here. This is not an easy one. Help me to be careful to do what you want me to do under the circumstances in your providence into which you brought me.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, we're going to open the phone lines up before we ask Dr. John our last question so we can get you on the board to be ready to go. So if you would like to ask Dr. John, the number here is 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. And we're going to roll through a lot of calls today, 1-800-347-9829. Answer this last one, then go to our phone lines. Here it is. Are there multiple kinds of baptisms? Are fillings of the Holy Spirit, as some charismatics teach?
All right, very clear. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Here's a big one, friends. For by one Spirit we were all Christians, baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And I say, well, Lord, that's conversion, yes. That's when we're born again, yes. At that point, the Holy Spirit baptized us, immersed us, identified us with a mysterious entity called the body. The minute we're born again, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But you see, there's another aspect, too, another aspect. Ephesians 1:13 says, the minute we believed, we were sealed in him in connection with the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The minute we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we become a temple. Our body becomes a temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's permanent. The minute you're saved, you've been sealed, you've been identified with the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit forever. But there's something else going on here, too. There's another thing entirely different. It's called filling. That happens, hopefully, repeatedly during our Christian life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Friends, that goes on repeatedly. That's God's plan, that whenever the need arises, we be controlled, filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing here talking about speaking in tongues or anything. No, that's another issue entirely. Because Paul doesn't say, the minute you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. No, it says you'll speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. So we have to be very careful with what that means. There's a tremendous difference between what? Spirit baptism, which takes place when? The minute you're saved. And filling or control during your Christian life from time to time as needed as the challenge arises. You say, Lord, guide me, help me, fill me with the authority, the power, the grace, the wisdom, the mercy of the Holy Spirit to do your work, your way, for your glory. There's the challenge, friends. Have you been spirit baptized? Have you been born again? Number two, are you being filled with the Holy Spirit to do His will as described in that, there in Ephesians, each day as He gives you and me an opportunity?
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, well, now we're going to go to your phone calls at 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829 for you to ask Dr. John. Let me remind you that we post all of these programs on our website every night for you to listen to again or share with a friend at worldviewradio.com, worldviewradio.com. And all of the programs, something like 100 we've done with Dr. Whitcomb, are archived in the Situation Room at situationroom.net. Well, the phone lines are full, so let's start out with Joe. Line one, Joe, thanks for calling in. Go ahead, Joe. Joe, you with us?
I am with you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Say, I have a question regarding divorce. If a woman is divorced from her husband and she's with child or has a child, and she now is dating a man, my son, and they were to get married, would my son be committing adultery?
I'm so sorry. I apologize. I cannot understand that question.
Ask it one more time, Joe.
To me. And tell me what the question is, and I have time.
I'll repeat it. I'll repeat it for you. Ask the question one more time, Joe, to make sure you're right.
Sure. There, if a woman is divorced from her first husband and she has a child, and she now is dating my son, who is perhaps they would get married, would my son, if he marries this divorced woman, would he be committing adultery?
A few questions up front to be able to answer it accurately. Was she a Christian when she got divorced?
She claims to have been a Christian her entire life. I don't know the reason. She has never told us the reason for the divorce.
So you don't know if she had any biblical grounds for divorce?
I don't honestly know that answer.
Okay, let's see if we can answer it. Okay, so Dr. Whitcomb, if someone is married, this lady's married, she has a child with a man, she divorces this man, and we don't know if she was a Christian at the time, per se, and we don't know if she had biblical grounds for divorce. And the question is, if she gets married again to this man's son, will your son be committing adultery? Will his son be committing adultery?
I'm afraid the answer is yes. That is my understanding on the basis of my limited hearing ability here this day. It is so sad to think of a thing like that happening. And God has answers, of course. He can salvage a person spiritually. Yes, your relationship to God in terms of eternal life is not dependent on who you're married or whether you're married or whatever condition your marriage state might be, but your relationship to the Lord Jesus. So we say, Lord, help me to understand there's an infinite difference between a divorce and losing salvation. And I say, help me to realize that I have a responsibility for the Lord Jesus Christ to do what He told me to do with His power and for His glory, but I'm not sinless.
Could I ask a follow-up question?
Sure, go ahead.
If in fact salvation is not in question, if someone is living in adultery, wouldn't it be that that's a deliberate, willful sin and therefore could cause someone to be to lose their salvation because they're disobeying God?
Mm-hmm. Well, as I'm sure Dr. Whitcomb will tell you, a true believer cannot lose their salvation. The Bible is very clear on that. Now, of course, there are a lot of sincere Christians that believe one can lose their salvation, but I believe in eternal security. Now, the issue arises is people will say, so you believe you can be saved and go do anything? And the answer to that is no, because a true believer, according to 1 John, will not want to jump in with both feet over and over. Does that mean that true believers don't sin or are even involved in gross sin? Yes, they can. Look at David. And David was called a man after God's own heart, but not because of the sin, but because of how he eventually came to understand what he had done, and he had such a broken, contrite heart. So the issue is, when a believer does sin, and they do sin sometimes with gross sins, we know believers sin regularly, right? But when a believer commits what we would call to as a real gross sin, such as willfully being involved in adultery, do they come under conviction? Are they content and happy and gleeful in that, or are they miserable in that sin because they're under such great conviction? If they can go about their everyday life without any remorse, any conviction, even in the midst of what they're doing, that is not a sign they're being chastened by the Holy Spirit, and then thus that's not a good sign, because whom he loves, he chastens. So we have to define this in clear terms, that yes, believers can do sin, and yes, believers can even commit gross sins. But what is the response? How are they living? Are they living without any remorse, without any conviction? And if that, and are they willfully jumping in with both feet over and over without ever any remorse or conviction? And at some point, the Lord may choose to take them home, to cut their life short. The Bible speaks of that. Some have gone to sleep because of their bad testimony. Others, God will chasten them so badly that they will repent. And so sometimes we don't get the chance to see what happens because maybe God chooses to take them home and shorten their life because of their bad testimony. We're kind of left unknown. Others, we see them repent. And yes, they were a Christian when they did that, but they did repent and were in great sorrow over their sin. And so when we come back, I'll let Dr. Whitcomb add his view on that. But I think the key here is losing one's salvation. No, a true believer cannot lose their salvation. But a true believer, even if they commit gross sins, must come under deep conviction of that. And if they don't, then that's not a sign that they're truly saved. So let Dr. Whitcomb add to what I've said as we continue to take your calls here on Ask Dr. John. I hope you'll stay tuned for Crosstalk coming up at the top of the hour after the news, America's original Christian talk program on since the 1970s. We'll be right back. We have some specials for you at this time of year. How about 5 books for just $39? Normally $81 for all 5 books, but now this special, $39, gets you 5 books. 4 of them are hardcover. You get Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and then you get all these books, which are hardcover. Religious Trojan Horse, which is 385 pages. Grave Influence, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 1, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 2. $81 worth of books for just $39. It's a special package price we have at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Here's another special for you. You get Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology for just $29. Again, this is a very special price. All 3 books for just $29. Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. You can find both of these specials at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. This year, give the gift of a biblical worldview. Dr. Whitcomb is our guest. His website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, you want to take on this question? His question is, if someone professes to be a believer but engages in known sin, gross sins such as adultery, can that cause someone to lose their salvation?
And the answer is no, nobody can lose their salvation. Once a person is born again, and that's the issue, is this person really born again? That's the issue. If that person is born again, now be careful here, no matter what he or she does, cannot cancel their salvation. In 1 Corinthians, friends, chapter 3, many, many believers will suffer loss, but not of their salvation. They'll lose what? Their rewards. That's the big one. That's the big one. And I say, Lord, help me to be very careful here, that I and this friend that I'm praying for, this loved one that I'm related to, is a true born-again Christian. And so I want them to have a reward, yes, but if they don't get a reward, they'll be saved if they have believed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And I say, well, Lord, you mean I have a sin nature? Well, listen to Paul. Paul said, oh, miserable man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? We still have a sin nature, yes, but praise God, the minute we die or are raptured, that sin nature is gone. That's the issue. Is this person you're concerned about really, truly born again? May God help us to do what's necessary. for that actually to happen.
Thank you for the question, Joe. Let's go to Mark. Mark, thanks for calling in. I think you have a question about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. Is that correct?
Correct. And it's actually the second part of the verse. It says, for the form of this world is passing away. And my question is this, I want to keep everything in context here, but is that pertaining to the basically the temporary prior to, you know, just like our life is but a vapor, it appears for a short time and then vanishes away and prior to going into eternity? You know, like it does states in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26, till we go into the next phase. In other words, I'm trying to nail down the temporary to the eternity. I just want to make sure that reference is consistent with God's word there.
Okay. So, Dr. Wickham, the question is about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, which reads as follows, and those who use this world are not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away.
Yes, that of course refers to the present age in which we live, doesn't it? And that is going to pass away. When the rapture, the resurrection event takes place, which we've said over and over again could happen today, enormous, colossal changes will take place in this world, and even greater ones, praise God, 7 years later, call the millennium the kingdom. But things are changing. We can see it now. Things are changing in a negative way. People are culturally, in terms of the relationships, their ethics, their morality, their perspectives on the government, and on especially, of course, their relationship to Christ. These things are not permanent. And I say, well, Lord, help me not to be locked into this system in which I now live as if it's going to be here forever. And I say, Lord, help me to be in tune with you so that no matter what the form of the world will become when this one passes away, I'll be in your will, doing your work for your glory, worshiping you in spirit and in truth.
In other words, Mark, to add to what Dr. Wickham's saying is, Christians are not to be so consumed by this world that we forget to concentrate on what is our real calling, which is storing up treasures in heaven. So we don't become so consumed with capitalistic, materialistic enterprises here that we forget about the next life, the next world, where we really should be storing up our treasures. You'd agree with that, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes, that would be the point there. Be careful what you lock your heart into. That's the point.
Praise Let's God. Go.
Help us lock our heart into Jesus and his will and his word and his plan, his purpose, and his glory.
Let's go to Daniel on line 4. Daniel, go right ahead. Daniel, your question's on Luke 14:26.
Correct. The words of Jesus: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Are all true Christians disciples of Jesus, and how can we hate even our own lives?
All right. Dr. Whitcomb, I would say the context there is that your love for Christ is so great, it would look like hatred in comparison to the love you have for God, that in the context of what was going on there often, when you would convert and follow Christ, you would lose your whole family. And Christ said, I have not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to divide. And he would even divide families mother against daughter and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And so even families are divided, and you have to choose in a culture that so worships family, you would have to choose to say, I will be willing to lose family to follow Christ. Not a literal hatred, but a loving commitment for Christ that makes it look like hatred toward one's own family, and of course, dying to self. What would you add to that, or is my analysis correct?
Yes, and you see how it ends, that verse ends this way. Yes, and even his own life. It isn't that you're hating everybody except you love yourself. You hate in the sense of what? Compared to your love and devotion to Jesus, your relation to every creature is as opposite as if it could be hate and love. It's, as one commentator said, this saying does not justify malice or ill will toward one's family, but it means that devotion to family must take second place to one's devotion to Christ. It's an emphasis, and it's intended to shock people to realize, you mean Jesus is greater than my wife, my husband, my child, my parents? Well, of course, he's your Lord. He's your Savior. Your relation to him should be infinitely, can I put it that way, different than your relation to any creature.
That's the voice of Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. Dr. Whitcomb, thanks for being with us, my friend.
God be with you. Keep in touch.
We will, and I hope you folks will visit his website, WhitcombMinistries.org. In the meantime, I do hope you'll stay tuned for Crosstalk coming up after the news at the top of the hour. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
Hey, you guys, this is Chris Pinto. Many of you are familiar with my program, Noise of Thunder Radio, which broadcasts on the Worldview Weekend website with Brannon House. The great thing about Worldview is that it provides a unique environment for Christian ministries that take on tough issues in contending for the faith. Perhaps the best thing about what Worldview does is that it presents its radio shows, articles, and even most conferences free of charge. But to keep providing this service, the ministry relies on support from the body of Christ. If you've been blessed by the work at Worldview Weekend, we hope you'll think about making a contribution to the Worldview Weekend Foundation, a nonprofit organization that helps provide for these resources. You can make a one-time contribution or become a monthly contributor by logging on to the website at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com.